Our scripture this morning, let us give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in our union with Christ, he has blessed us by giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his sons and daughters. This was his pleasure and purpose. Let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gave us in his dear Son. For by the blood of Christ we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure. In all his wisdom and insight, God did what he had purposed, and made known to us the secret plan he had already decided to complete by means of Christ. This plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head.
Into the night skies and see the if you're one of those folks who comes to worship most Sundays and who therefore puts up with my sermons on a regular basis, you might have noticed, because I have noticed, that I feel like I get caught in some little ruts in terms of how I start each Sunday's message. And as we begin this particular new year, it seems to me like my rut of the day is all about asking questions. And so here's the question for this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here? And let me clarify that in asking that, I'm not asking why are you at church rather than at home in bed, because I know I probably disturbed you early in the morning with a phone call, which is why you're not at home in bed. And I'm not asking why are you here at Calvary rather than some other church. No, what I'm asking is why are you here at all? Why is there something rather than nothing? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? If you were here last week, you'll remember, I think, that we started a new series that I'm calling In the Beginning, Creation and New Creation in a New Year. And it might be worthwhile to mention that we're studying creation because some of you requested it when I asked for a sermon input last fall. And so if your brain starts to throb a little bit as we wrestle with this topic this morning, I want to make it clear you asked for it. But I also want to say that I'm kind of glad you did. Because, as I said last week, it feels to me like the start of a new year offers us a fresh opportunity to think about what we'd like to create with God in the year ahead. And so by looking at a few core affirmations about creation, I think that we can learn a little about what it means to cooperate with God as He seeks to create the character of Jesus within us and to create His kingdom in the life of the world. And that's why today I want us to think about what it means to believe that in the beginning, God created in love. How does the love of God answer some of our deepest questions about the why of our existence? Now, if you were here last week, you might recall that we studied the idea that God creates out of nothing. And in the process, we actually mentioned a couple of wrong answers to the question why. For example, unlike the ancient Babylonians, we don't believe that we're here because God was involved in a conflict with other gods or ancient powers. Instead, we believe that God and God alone had the power to create the heavens and the earth. And so, as we read in the book of Genesis, we're here because God said, "Let there be," and there was. In a similar way, unlike the ancient Egyptians, we don't believe that we're here because God was bored or that He got lonely and that He fashioned creation just to keep Himself entertained. Instead, we believe that before the universe was made, God lived in a perfect, dynamic, and joyful relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that it was actually through that relationship that God called the world into being. Let's remember, after all, that in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, we're told that God created the heavens and the earth, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and that the Word of God, who said, "Let there be," was with God and was God, and through Him all things were made. And so, far from being lonely or bored, God always lived in this perfect and Trinitarian relationship of perfect community. Now, to that list from last week, we probably need to add at least a couple of more wrong answers. For example, unlike some other ancient folks, we don't believe that we're here because God needed us. In the stories of some ancient cultures, the gods created people so that they could feed them and house them and run little errands for them. But in the Bible, it's clear that God doesn't depend on us in that way. The Apostle Paul, for example, says in the book of Acts that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples built by human hands, and he isn't served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath and everything else. And finally, unlike some people that are around today, we don't believe that we're here because of a cosmic accident. In the minds of folks who are deeply committed to the kind of scientific materialism that denies the existence of God, there's something rather than nothing, because for no particular reason, the universe just banged into existence, and it was purely by chance that there ended up being galaxies and stars and worlds and creatures and us. But as we heard in our scripture lesson today, even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his sons and daughters. This was his pleasure and purpose. So, you want to know why we're here? We're here because God created us in love. And if you'll join me in a little amateur theologizing, I'd like us to think about some of the implications that grow out of that core affirmation. For example, I think that we can say that if God created us in love, then love is a choice. Now, you might be surprised to hear this, but even some of the Christian philosophers who've agreed that God created us in love have also suggested that we're here because of a certain divine necessity. I guess that's the best way I can describe it. In other words, we're here because God had to create us. And here's the logic behind that way of thinking. As we've already said, God creates in love. And he does that because love is essential to his nature. After all, the Bible says that God is love, and it tells us over and over again that God is gracious and compassionate and abounding in love. However, at least the reasoning goes, love always requires an object. There's got to be someone or something toward which love gets directed. And so, God, in order to be true to his essential nature, had to create. He had to make something to be the object of his love. And so the universe got birthed into existence, really kind of out of the overflow of his being. Now, on the positive side, that kind of philosophical way of thinking about that does have the benefit of reminding us that love is other-directed. If we say that we love, but there isn't an object of that love outside of me and my needs and my desires and my family and my people, well, then what we're really saying is that we're narcissists. We're indulging in the kind of vanity and egotism that puts self at the center of the universe. However, when you try to apply that kind of reasoning to the way that God works in creation, what that philosophy overlooks is that God is other-directed within his own being. And what I'm talking about here, of course, is the Trinity. And even though I don't think for a minute that I can explain that mystery to anybody, it has been the deep conviction of Christians down through the ages that at the center of everything that is, there is a relationship in which the Father loves the Son, who loves the Spirit, who loves the Father, and so on, in an eternal dance of joyful love. As a theologian named C. Baxter Kruger puts it, God isn't some faceless, all-powerful abstraction. He's not a self-centered king who demands that everything revolve around him, or a divine bookkeeper who watches us like a hawk to see if we're keeping his little rules. God's not a cosmic killjoy who sits in heaven thinking about ways to stifle what's good. No, the truth is that God is a circle of passion and life and fellowship, and in his freedom, he chooses to invite us into that circle. That's why in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders who surround God's throne, you might remember them from last summer, they cast aside their crowns and they cry out in worship, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they have their being." In fact, and this is going to be kind of important for the last point that I'm going to make today, God chooses to bring us into the fellowship of his love in such a complete way that he endows us with the same kind of freedom that he has. We too can open ourselves up to relationships with others, and that's why one of the questions that we need to ask is, will we do that? One of the challenges, I think, of preaching a message like this is that if I tell you that God created us in love, most of you, I'd imagine, are going to say, well, sure, I get that. After all, I mean, you know that God so loved the world that he gave, and you're aware that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. But sometimes I think we need to be reminded that love that the Bible is talking about isn't a feeling. It's a choice. And if God is our model, then it is a choice to choose relationship with those who are other than ourselves. Maybe people from other races and nationalities, other religions and ethnicities, folks from other political persuasions and economic realities. And we make those choices so that together we can seek the one who chooses to create us in love and then teaches us to make the same kind of choice. Now, if you'll allow me to build on that just a little, I think a second implication of the idea that God created us in love is that love is a costly choice. Now, I need to give you a little warning that what I'm going to try to communicate to you here is honestly a little bit deep. And to describe it, I'm going to have to use some terminology and some analogies that really aren't precise from a philosophical point of view. However, I hope that they'll allow us to get a handle on what I think is one of the neatest theological ideas that I've ever run across. As I've already said this morning, and as I told you last week, most believers across the centuries have agreed that God created out of nothing. And what that means, as we said, is that before God chose to create, there was nothing except God. There was no time or space, or stuff lying around. There was only God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was perfect and complete within himself. But now, imagine with me that God does choose to create, and he decides to speak into being stars and worlds and creatures and you and me, so that with us he can share the love of his eternal fellowship. But here's the kind of deep theological question. In this moment before time and space even exist, if there's nothing but God, I mean, imagine that God just is, and everything here is God and God alone, how does he create something that isn't in some way a part of himself? I mean, after all, in this eternal moment before creation, God fills everything that is. And if he just creates the universe within himself, or if he uses the stuff of his own being to make everything else, well, then the nothing that he creates is actually going to have an independent existence, because it will all occupy the same space or be made of the same stuff that God already is. creation, in other words, under those circumstances, would be partially divine, because it would participate in the divine being. And that, in a nutshell, is what the idea of pantheism is all about. Maybe you've heard that idea. The stars and the trees and the mountains and rivers either are gods or God is in those things because they're made within the being of God. Of course, now I want to rush to say, as I hope you understand, Christians, and in fact all the followers of all the major monotheistic religions, are not pantheists. We don't worship the sun or the air or the mountains or the water because we believe that the Lord our God, the Lord, is one, and we're to have no other gods before Him. And so to get out of this kind of philosophical conundrum, some theologians suggest that in choosing to create, God also chooses to voluntarily limit His divine being. To think about it in kind of physical terms, God withdraws Himself so that there will be a space in which something other than God can exist. We could say that in love, God empties Himself so that He can give life to His creation. And can you think of anywhere else in the Bible that God does something like that? Well, if you've been hanging out in Sunday school for a few years, you might remember these words from Paul's letter to the Philippians. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." And you see, what that means is that the same costly love that we see in the cross, we also see in creation. God didn't pour Himself out for us because of an unfortunate set of sinful circumstances that He never guessed would happen. No, from the very beginning, God has always been pouring Himself out for us because He created us and He redeemed us in love, and love is always costly. So that might give us an opportunity to ask, what's love costing us these days? Do we claim to be motivated by the love of God and then give of ourselves out of what's convenient and left over? Do we say that we want to love like Jesus did, but then only extend love to those who are like us or who we think deserve it? In our family, in our church, at school, and at work, in this community and in this great, big, hurting, but God-loved world, are we prepared to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, and to love with a costly love? Of course, I'll be honest with you, it's kind of hard to love like that. It's hard because we're afraid that if we love others in a costly way, there won't be enough left for us. It's hard because we get kind of jaded by all the cheats and swindlers out there who probably, we think, are going to take advantage of us to enrich themselves. And it's hard because we see a world in which there's so much pain and suffering and hatred. And even though we know that God so loves that world, I think we kind of wonder sometimes, was it really worth it? I mean, in fact, when I spoke with one of the folks who requested that I preach about why God created, she said that it's actually that last little bit that mostly inspired her question. God must have known, she said, that it was going to turn out like this. He must have foreseen the brokenness and the evil and the sin. So why did He do it? Why are we here Why did God create? And I hope you realize that I can't answer that question in any definitive way. There are some things that only God knows. And until the day that we see him face to face and we either get to ask him or we discover that it really doesn't matter, all that we can ultimately do is to trust that he is good enough and strong enough and wise enough and loving enough for us to cling to in the meantime. But having said that, I think that we can offer some partial but still biblical answers to that question. And so as we wrap up this morning, I'd like to suggest that if God creates in love, then love is a choice, and love is a costly choice, and finally, love is our hope. Follow me on this. If you know anything about the creation story that we find in the book of Genesis, then you know that God didn't choose to create a broken world. He chose to create a good world. In fact, the Bible says that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And part of that goodness was the creation of beings who, as I said just a minute ago, were endowed with the same kind of freedom that he had so that we could have a genuine and loving relationship with him. And if you stop and think about it, without that freedom, the relationship doesn't exist. You know, sure, I suppose you could say that God could have made us like robots who were incapable of turning away from him, always did exactly what he wanted. But then again, while that might be a relationship of a kind, it wouldn't be a loving relationship. Because love, as we've said, is a choice. And so, God made us free. Free to choose love and to sacrifice for others, just like he emptied himself out for us, but also free to choose sin and free to turn away from the love that made us. What an unbelievable risk. And I'm not sure that any of us will ever be able to fully understand why God took that risk. But we can, I think, understand this. God foresaw that his good world would be corrupted by our bad choices. And so, because he chose to create us in love, he also chose to save us in love, to reclaim us and to restore creation through the life and death of Jesus Christ, his Son. That's why the book of Romans says that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. That's why the book of Revelation says that God's dwelling place will be among his people and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that's why our scripture this morning makes it clear that this loving and costly choice was made before the world began. Because of his love, the Bible says, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his sons and daughters. In all his wisdom and insight, God did what he has purposed and made known to us the secret plan he has already decided to complete by means of Christ to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and earth, with Christ as head. Now, that's deep, but I'll be honest, it almost seems a little too good to be true. I mean, especially when you look at the world and see the horrible mess that we generally make of the world. And yet, this is the promise of God. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The God who created us in love has chosen to recreate us in love. And when we place our trust in Jesus, when we acknowledge our brokenness and request His forgiveness and receive His life, we begin to experience that recreation. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, the new creation has come. And here's the thing. It comes not only to us, but through us to others. As God continues in us to make the loving and costly choices that lie at the center of why we're here. So why are you here today? Are you here to choose the love of the God who created you? Are you here to make the costly choice of loving others like you've been loved? And maybe most of all, are you here to become a part of a new creation that begins on a cross, but that ends in a kingdom? And that right here, in this very place, in this very moment, has Jesus as its living center. May God give us the grace to choose His costly love and to be recreated in His image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I hope that every time we gather to worship You, it is always a celebration of Your love, a wonderful testimony to the fact that You loved us enough to make us and enough to save us, and that You've called us to love others so that they too can discover Your purpose. But Lord, I hope we understand that love calls us to a certain kind of life. It calls us to choose You and to choose to embrace others who are different from us. It calls us to make the costly choice of emptying ourselves out just as You did through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Lord, may we be the loving people that You've made us to be. And not just so that folks will think we're nice, and not just so that they'll think this is a good church, but Father, so that You will be loved and honored and glorified, and people will want the life that only You can offer. God, how I pray that we'll want that life today for ourselves and for others. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.